balance. And we're just going to bless the Lord. Father, thank you again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross tonight. Help us to speak this word and declare this truth to your people, Father God. We're in a desperate hour where there's a famine, there's a drought in the land for true spiritual truth and scriptural balance, Father, in people's lives. I ask that you would help us to do that tonight and always through Ignited Church. We love you, Jesus, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say amen. Hallelujah. Well, I love you. Again, happy Wednesday to everybody. What an awesome God we serve. In light of the word that I received for 2018 about seeing the book of Acts come alive in this community and in this congregation, this church, I'm going to be teaching on the book of Acts. So we're going to be moving away from the prayer of consecration and transparency, and we're going to move into the book of Acts. Again, I never know how long we're going to do this, but we're just going to get to it. Amen. So there's no going back to last teaching. In fact, man, we have black ice. It's 2 weeks now? Wow, man, it doesn't seem that way. It's already almost the end of the month. It's amazing. It's already kicking. I mean, the year is already, it's like a hole shot right out the gate, man. But that's what this year is going to be. I wouldn't lay around and do nothing this year, because this year is going to pass you, and you're going to miss out on some good things from God. So I would make this year my year. I'd do something great for him. So we're going to teach on the book of Acts, and I hope you're going to enjoy this teaching. It's very imperative that we do it, because we need to get ourselves geared up for what we're going to do, because the Lord declared it in 2018 that we would see the things of the book of Acts in this congregation, in the city streets. Elder, you got to come up to the front. You can't sit in the back. Oh, no. Elder just walked in, and she's going to try to sit in the back. Oh, no, no, no. No, we already knew you walked in when the door shut. Everybody listening, Elder just got in, amen. It's so funny, I got a call from her sister in Detroit telling me that her sister in Georgia are going to be late for church. Imagine that. I call that the mafia or something. I mean, got some connections going on there. But anyways, we're glad you're here and glad you're safe. Yes, ma'am. So we're going to be dealing with the book of Acts. So let's go there, the book of Acts. I'm going to teach this pretty much like I teach everything. We're just going to dissect it. We're going to get into the revelation of it. We're going to get into the practicality of it. And we're just going to see where this takes us. But we need to be equipped with an end-time anointing. We need to be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God in these last days. Remember on Sunday morning before service, really, or was filmed, I should say, before live stream, a word about the harvesters, and the harvest was coming. And then when I preached the message, I gave you the word about the harvesters that God was raising up. And I truly believe that this is the hour of the harvesters, the people that are going to go out and win souls for Christ and show the manifested, tangible presence of God. It's not going to be the slick-haired, shiny-shoe preacher doing all the work. Those days are over. It is the hour of the Church of Jesus Christ moving as one body, as an army of God. Amen? So the book of Acts. Let me give you a few statements to begin this teaching, because, again, you're going to hear this probably differently than you ever were taught. And that's just because I come at it at a different angle. The book of Acts. Okay, here's a few things. The book of Acts is more than a historical account of the first church. The book of Acts is more than a historical account of the first church. Watch this. This is the perpetual template of the modern church. Write that down. The book of Acts is more than a historical account of the first church. It is the perpetual template of the modern church. Let me bounce off that real quick for a little bit of teaching, because in so many different denominations, organizations, teaching styles, seminaries, wherever a preacher or teacher has gone to school, whatever is the main theology of that school, whether they are pro-spirit or if you will, anti-spirit or against the gifts or whatever, they'll look at Acts according to their belief. In other words, if you do not believe that the power of God moves in this generation, in this hour, and that it died with the apostles, then you'll look at the book of Acts historically. And historically, it's fine. You receive certain fruit and certain nutrients and understanding, but that doesn't take you to the next dimension and level that God wants you to be in. So if you view it as not only historical, but a perpetual template for the modern church, then you understand that this book of Acts is just as alive as the epistles and the gospel is in any other portion of the word. But again, depends on your training and what you sat under and your upbringing as a Christian or what you're listening to right now will determine how you move and how you understand the things of God, the Spirit of God, and especially the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is more than a historical account of the first church. It is a perpetual template of the modern church. Here's another statement I want you to write down. It is not the Acts of the Apostles. It is not the Acts of the Apostles. It is a demonstration and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is not the Acts of the Apostles. It is the demonstration and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Most of your Bibles, if you look like mine right now, says the Acts of the Apostles. Probably most of you have that in your Bibles. But it's really not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts, it's the manifestation, it's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It's very important that you look at this view, because this is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit like never seen before on the earth. And if you put the emphasis on man, you miss it. Because if you put it on the emphasis of man, then we never measure up to man, and you'll never move in the gifts. But if you say it's God and God alone, then you're wide open to see anything. Do you understand? So I can't look at this and teach it from a historical point of view and put main characters up there. Even though we will talk about main characters, it is the Holy Spirit working through them. That qualifies me and you to do the same works and even greater works that Jesus said we would see. Is that right? So it is not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the demonstration and manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Again, if you're from that type of teaching, then you'll, again, you'll look at it as man, you'll look at it as superstars, you'll look at it as people that are way beyond you, and you'll say, there's no way we can do this. And then that's how you really fall short of what God wants you to do. So here's another statement. The book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Fulfilled through his Spirit-filled church. The book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, fulfilled through his Spirit-filled church. It's very, very important you get these foundations as we teach upon, because these are planks that'll help you get over this on this bridge here of truth. The book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ, fulfilled through his Spirit-filled church. We're going to see that. So again, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ being fulfilled through his church by the wonderful Holy Spirit. And then finally, the last one I want to give you before we get into the teaching is the book of Acts is the handbook of the church. The book of Acts is the handbook of the church. There are so many foundational doctrinal truths about what happened in the book of Acts that should be happening right now, that should be the template, that should be the handbook, that should be the guidebook, that should be the instruction book for the modern church. But we have gone so far from the book of Acts, and we've manipulated things in the scripture to fit our denominations and our organizations and our hierarchy instead of letting the Spirit of God move. And that's why we're losing a generation. That's why we've lost our nation. And that's why God has to intervene in the last days with a mighty outpouring. Amen. But what we're going to do is we're going to get that back in our life. We're going to get this structure back into our lives so that we can be ready for the manifestation of God's glory in these last days. One last thing I wrote down here. The book of Acts is non-denominational. The Holy Spirit told me that. I was like, I like that. The book of Acts is non-denominational. And the reason I say that is because, you know, on one side you have this organization, Baptist, whoever, they reject it, at least as far as the manifestation of God. Then you have the Pentecostals who claim it and say, that's us. Which has somebody help me. Or the charismatics, and everybody wants to have a banner and a button on their shirt saying, you know, we wrote the book of Acts or whatever. They just have this mindset of ownership, and that's not the way this is to be. This is non-denominational. This is for every human being on the planet of the earth, that wants to be a part of the last day move of God. All right, is that good? So those are the foundations that I wanted to give you. So the book of Acts, we know it was written by Luke. I'm going to give you a little historical thing, so just write that down. It was written by Luke, who was a physician and a mighty apostle of God. Look at verse 1. The former trustee have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. The former trustee. What is he talking about? He's talking about when he began to write in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, you can see where Theophilus is mentioned in verse 3. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. This is a continuation, so we're looking at this from a historical moment. It was a continuation of what Luke had spoken to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was not a name of a person. It was type of a title. It was a term of endearment because the word Theophilus means friend of God, and some other scholars say it means lover of God. So he was most likely, according to Luke 1 and verse 3, talking about the excellence, was most likely someone in authority within the Roman government. We don't really have the name. We don't have the actual title. But this is important because Luke is saying that I have been given the opportunity to continue this message of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book called the Book of Acts. So that's the beginning. If you ever wondered, you know, who is that man? Who's Theophilus? Well, it's just a friend of God. It's just a title, Theophilus. He said, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This is very important. I want you to underline this, that Jesus began to do and to teach. Because Jesus did not finish his ministry when he ascended into heaven. And Luke is saying, I'm going to give you an account. I began it in my book, Luke, but I'm going to continue it in the book of Acts, and I'm going to show you all that Jesus began to teach and to do. In other words, it hasn't finished yet. In other words, the ministry of Jesus Christ isn't over. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, welcome to the ministry. You're in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Your ministry and my ministry should be a reflection of what Jesus did. What we teach should be a reflection of what Jesus taught. We should be seeing Jesus' harvest. We should be seeing Jesus' manifestation. We should be seeing the blessedness of everything that he did in our lives collectively and individually because Jesus began to teach and to do. It's not finished. Aren't you glad to be a part of the final act of God? The final manifestation of God. So it's part of this letter. So he says, I'm bringing you into this understanding. It's part of the letter from the book of Luke. Now watch verse 2. Unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost, everybody say the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's given us insight that Jesus began to teach and to do until he was taken up. Then by commandments through the Holy Ghost was given to who? To the apostles, given to the disciples, given to those to whom he had chosen. Are you chosen today? I'm chosen today. Therefore, that same benefit and blessing and mantle has been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see all through the book of Acts. And we are supposed to be walking in the finishing of Jesus Christ, the finishing of his work. That's why it is, you know, people get all upset about the doom and the gloom and they get all bent out of shape. Man, this is the best hour to be alive. This is the greatest days because we're going to see the greatest manifestation of God's power. We're not going out of this place with a whimper. We're not going out of this place with some type of cry. We're going out of this place in victory. Yes, we're going to be in chaos. Yes, we're going to be in crisis. And yes, some will die. And yes, it will be rough. But the greater works we'll see in these last days. You see, and if we're not ready for that, we are going to be overwhelmed. If we're not equipped for what's coming, we are going to be overwhelmed and we'll be like the rest of those that will just hide and they'll be fearful. Let me tell you something. This church is allowing a lot of people to become bold in this last hour. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. And why is that? It's because God wants us to be bold. He wants us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch. So he says this. He says, unto this day, until the day he was taken up, after through the Holy Ghost is given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is very cool. The New Testament, I want you to write this down. The New Testament began with the church. The New Testament began with the church. Jesus was concealed through revelation in the Old Testament. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Is that right? It's absolutely right, because we begin to realize things about the Old Testament we couldn't see until the New Testament. So the New Testament began with the church. Jesus, in all of the mystery of God, remember, the Bible says that the devil never would have crucified Christ had he known. It was hidden from him. The whole mystery of the virgin birth, the whole mystery, even though it was there prophetically, it was still hidden from him. Or he never would have crucified him. He didn't understand the crucifixion. He didn't understand the resurrection. Is that right? The devil doesn't know as much as he wants you to think he knows. And so the church was born, and we're going to watch this in the book of Acts. We're literally going to watch the church born into the New Testament. We're going to watch the church born in this hour. Jesus was literally operating under Old Testament standards. He was all God, all Christ, all man. The hypostatic union is the theological terminology for all God, all man. He was all those things, but he still was operating under Old Testament covenant because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't shed his blood, which is what? Ratification of covenant. He hadn't raised from the dead to see the covenant fulfilled yet. So he was operating under that Old Testament mystery and that Old Testament promise. But the church of Jesus Christ was born in the New Testament through his blood. And the church in the book of Acts is the birthing. So we were birthed in what? Power. We were birthed in Holy Ghost power. Oh, I wish you were here with me. See, Peter operated only on certain knowledge, but it wasn't until he got full of the Holy Ghost he became a mighty man of God. It's not until you get full of the Holy Ghost. It's not until you come fully immersed and fully into the things of God. It's not until then do you become all God's called you to be. So this is why the church is so far from the reality of what God wants in this last days. This is why we're lethargic, impotent. This is why we're powerless. It's because we've left this. We left the template. We've left the handbook. And we've allowed men in high places to tell us and dictate to us how church should be done. And we have become the worst for it. Instead of following the word of God, forget your committees, forget your bishops, forget all these people who tried to dictate and determine how church should be. I'm going to the Bible. I'm going to the word of God. I'm going to that template. Man, I feel like preaching. It's not Sunday, is it? I'm telling you, it fires me up because I know where God wants the church to be. But we have playboys hanging out in the services in the church and teaching and whatever, and just trying to dazzle people and get people all, you know, mesmerized by their ability to manipulate instead of just bringing reality to where we are. And that's what we're going to do here. So the New Testament began with the church. You have to understand that. The Gospels are the historical living account of what Jesus did. We get the four witnesses. We get to see that understanding. But we move into the book of Acts to where we begin to see the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We begin to see the glory of the Lamb. All right, let's go on. So you see that. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by how many? Many infallible proofs, being seen of them just a couple hours? No, 40 days. 40 in biblical numerology and scriptural numerology, it means probation. It also means trial. It also means victory. That Jesus was proving the fact. I love it because it was 40 days. He's proven the fact. Let me prove to you I'm alive. He went around with infallible. There was no way to deny that Jesus Christ was alive. There was no way to say, oh, yeah, you know, he faked it or whatever. There was no way. He was right there. He showed himself. Isn't that awesome? Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the denomination of God. Oh, I'm sorry. I had an ecumenical Bible. The kingdom of God. Jesus came into the world preaching. His first sermon was the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. He's now 40 days after resurrection and he's still preaching the kingdom of God. He's talking to the New Testament church, a church that's about to be birthed in power, and he's still explaining to them kingdom. And we need to get this in our hearts and our minds in the body of Christ. It is the kingdom of God, not your denomination, not your organization, not who ordained you, not some bishop somewhere where you send all your money to so he can have a six figure. And you know that's the fact. Now, I'm stepping on a lot of toes tonight. But it's the truth. We've become so ecumenical. We've become so over budgeted. We've become so overweight, if you will, as a church, that we do no good with the gospel. We don't do any good with our communities because we're too worried about paying the church bill. All I see is fangs tonight. Come on now. You know it's the truth. We can't do anything because we're too top heavy. Top heavy in executive world means you got too many big shots. You're top heavy as a company. So he comes in here and he says, he preaches the kingdom. He's teaching them kingdom. He just went to the grave. He arose from the dead. He meets with them in 40 days. He's teaching kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. I think that means something, don't you? Because it's about the kingdom. He could have talked about anything else. He could have talked about heaven. He could have talked about anything. But he said, I got to get this in you, boys, because you don't got it yet. Not good English. You don't have it yet. You're still thinking about other stuff. But I got to get you in this mindset about the kingdom. And when you look at the book of Acts and when we teach this, we're going to see kingdom, 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 and what it means to be a child of God and a servant in the kingdom of God. You are connected to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Look at your neighbor and say, amen. Because that is the truth. So he said, speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, watch verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart for Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Everybody say promise. The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, the great promise of the Old Testament was Jesus. The great promise of the Old Testament was Jesus. This is going back to what I said about Jesus in the Old Testament. And you got to remember, the Bible wasn't written yet. So he was still moving under some Mosaic law, some law things. Remember, he told one of them, he said, go do and that which fulfills the law of Moses. When one person got healed, he still messed with you, if you will, the scribes and the Pharisees. He still went in the synagogue. So that's what that means. But the Old Testament promise was Jesus, that all through the scarlet thread through the Old Testament is about the blood. It's about Jesus. Okay? Now watch this. The New Testament promise is the Holy Spirit. The New Testament promise is the Holy Spirit, because Jesus already has been given. He was already that gift. But in addition to that gift is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the promise of the Old Testament was Jesus. The great promise of the New Testament was the Holy Spirit. He just said it right here. Let's read it again. And being assembled together with them, imagine that, man, 40 days with a resurrected Savior. You talk about awesome. 40 days, man. He did all those miracles. He bled. He died. He went to hell. He preached to the captives. He rose from the dead. About 500 other people popped out of their tombs, and then he's walking around talking to everybody, walking through walls, showing his hands. Hey, check it out. You don't think they hung out and he said, hey, look at this. Peter, check it out. Look. So you got a small mind. You got to imagine Jesus. Everybody looks at Jesus as this, you know, robot religious relic. He was human. He was full of life. He was God. It was an amazing thing. But 40 days hanging out with him, and oh, man. And all he talked about was the kingdom. Some of y'all would be bored and want to go home first day. Man, I've been like, yeah, let's do this thing, man. Let's hang out. What else did you see? What else do you want me to do? So watch this. And being assembled together, verse 4, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Jesus was talking about the promise before. Jesus was declaring about giving you the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? John chapter 15, verse 26, talking about the promise. So that was the great promise that Jesus was waiting to give to the world, to birth the church. I'm so glad Jesus ascended into heaven. Let me let that sink in for a minute. I'm so glad Jesus left the earth. Because if I had Jesus here, that means I'd have to share him with you. You ever been to a big conference or something? You wanted to see the preacher. You just wanted to shake his hand. You weren't trying to get an autograph off the guy. You just liked to meet him. And you got 30 other people and 4 goons standing by and protecting him. Gestapo or whatever, Stasi. And you can't even touch the man's hand and shake him or anything like that. Could you imagine with Jesus? The Bible says that he always had crowds thronging around him, pushing and jostling and all that. Yeah, I'm glad he went. Why? Because he made a tag handoff with the Holy Ghost. And now Christ Jesus is within us, and we can feel his presence, all of us, at any time, anywhere. He has now multiplied himself beyond imagination by the power of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I'm glad he went to heaven, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. You see, he was telling them, he was setting them up. He spent 40 days teaching kingdom. He was setting them up for this day, the birthing of the church, the mighty movement of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? Remember John 15:6, the Spirit of truth. Okay? But notice something in verse 4 that's very powerful, the word wait. The word wait. Now, I want to bring that out purposely because we'll be getting into the baptism and all the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. But this is what I have to tell people, because people really get messed up in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the old teaching was, well, just wait on the Lord. They already waited for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already came. He's already here. You just receive it by faith. Amen. The wait is over. I would write that down. The wait is over. I don't have to wait anymore. And I'm going to show you later on in this teaching that we're not necessarily waiting for, we always call it the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm not really waiting for the skies to open up and an outpouring come. I'm waiting for the outpouring to come through. And I'm going to show you that because it already came down. All right. It's not a play of words. You're just going to see it. Okay. Is that cool? Am I getting you interested to come back? Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. Taken back to John the Baptist. Jesus is trying to bring us to a new dimension. He's bringing his disciples out of that Old Testament or that old way of thinking into the new dimension of kingdom and what he was going to do. Not that water baptism was going away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying John baptized with water. Jesus got baptized in the water. Is that right? By who? By John. The Spirit came upon him. Is that right? Now watch what he says. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. So he's transitioning them from a mindset of just normality, if you will, of Christianity into a depth, into a dimension that had never been on the earth before. Now, let me show you this. You're going to have to follow me on this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit rested on men. Never within. We don't have any account of any baptism, anything like that. It was always on them. The priest would put the mantle on. The priest would put the ephod on. The priest would, you know, walk into his presence and it would rest upon him. But the Bible declares that which is on you shall be in you. And so they were walking from a new dimension or from an older dimension into a new dimension of the kingdom of God that could not operate under Mosaic law. It could not operate under the old covenant. It could not operate under any dispensation. It had to operate under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Had to. Again, not getting away from baptism. Absolutely, you have baptism. But Jesus was teaching them kingdom. That's why you got to keep your mind going back in context. Remember, if you take something out of context, you get a pretext. And you ruin the understanding. So in context, Jesus was telling them kingdom. I'm about to mess you up, Peter. You smelly old fisherman, ear cutting off dude. You barroom bouncer, you. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you all knuckleheads something. I'm going to show you something you don't know, that you saw me operating in power and you wanted it. You saw me manifesting myself and seeing people raised from the dead and blinded eyes open. I'm going to show you the secret. I'm going to grant you and give you the promise of that power. It's amazing. We want to be like Jesus, but we won't follow the template. Modern churches pray and they worship. They all want to be like you. I want to be more like you, Jesus. But I don't want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. And we have all these rules to tell Jesus what we're not going to do when he flat out put it to the disciples, to the apostles, said, look, here are kingdom principles. I'm showing you how the church will be birthed. And this was inside of me the whole time. The church resided within Christ. The whole plan of God resided in him. Are you still here? So John truly baptized or surely baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence. Again, this was a new dimension. This was a new dimension because all throughout the Old Testament, the priests were deadly afraid of the presence of God. They were deadly afraid of the presence of God. They had to have a string tied to their legs with a bell on it when they went into the temple, into the presence, into the tabernacle behind the veil, because if that bell stopped ringing, they were dead. Because they offered the sacrifice improperly. They were unclean in their giving of offering in service to the Lord, and God took care of that. Psst, next. I ain't going in there. So there was a fear, a reverence for the presence of the Lord. There was a lot of fear as a negativity. So now we have a new dimension where Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to allow the presence of God to cascade off and over his throne and out of his heart rivers of living water, and it's going to baptize you. That's powerful. Remember, Jesus in the book of John talked about two forms of water. He talked about a well that springs up into what? Everlasting life. It's a well of salvation. Then Jesus on the great day of the feast cried out and said, if any man thirst, let him drink of me, and I will give him what? Rivers of living waters. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is what I tell people when they challenge the book of Acts and they challenge the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism. I say to them, well, you have a choice. You can play around in a well or you can swim in a river. And a lot of Christians play around in a well. They're saved, but they just paddle in the well. Yay, I'm saved. I go to church. I know I'm going to go to heaven. And then there's those that full of the Holy Ghost that just dive in there and say, yoo-hoo, let's do it, Jesus. You know, the radical ones, probably sitting next to one right now. Don't look over there, but they're the ones going, amen, amen. You see that? But this is what Jesus was trying to bring them into. He was trying to bring them into that understanding. He wanted them to see that. And let me tell you something. They had a hard time with this. In the beginning of the revelation, they had a hard time with it, like many Christians do and like many people do in church today. They look at the Pentecostal, they look at the charismatic movement, they see the manifestations, and they don't understand it, so they say it's of the devil, and they say bad things about it because they're ignorant. And they don't go into Scripture to find the truth, and they're too afraid to touch and taste and feel and experience it, so they just castigate something they don't know about out of pure ignorance. And watch this. They had the same issue. Verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Watch this now. Jesus is talking kingdom. He already rose from the dead. He already had a zealot named Judas who thought that by betraying Christ, they could bring the kingdom naturally by force. You know, Judas was a zealot. That's why he sold him out. He became the son of perdition, but his heart was a zealot. He was tied in with the zealot clique and clan, if you will, who wanted the kingdom to come by force, but Jesus came on a donkey. All them zealots are like, what, really? How about a stallion, bud? No, go get me a donkey. I'm going to ride in on palm trees and palm leaves. Okay? So Jesus is teaching them a new dimension about the kingdom. He's already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. He spent 40 days teaching them kingdom. What a crash course, man. Trying to bring them into that point. Then they say, go back to verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking natural. They were thinking old covenant. They were thinking to restore Israel back to its glorious days of a kingdom and throwing Rome off of their back. The same thing that Judas had mind of and the zealots around him. The same attitude that others had around Jesus. They thought, and Israel thought, that the Messiah would come and he would set up a natural kingdom and deliver them of the tyrants of Rome. And here he is. Again, I have to emphasize this because this is where the church is. This is the mentality for many in the church. They're looking at things in a natural point of view when Jesus is trying to show us the kingdom. We're looking at things that pertain to our flesh and what we want instead of looking at the kingdom. But the whole thing changes. That's why I'm taking my time on this for you. Because everything starts changing once we get past chapter 2. And all of a sudden, these men become changed. Why do they become changed? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How will the church get changed? How will we do great things in our community? How will we do great things in this nation while it goes to hell in a handbasket? Not by the power of some bishop and some decree or doctrine, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, rooted in the truth of God. So he was dealing with them. He had to deal with their mindset. Now watch this. They had a secular view of the kingdom. I want you to write that down. This is what the Holy Spirit was teaching me today. They had a secular view of the kingdom. Who? The disciples, the apostles. Jesus spent 40 days with them. Infallible proofs that he was risen from the dead. Infallible proofs that he'd been crucified. He teaches them the kingdom. He gives them a crash course on kingdom theology and kingdom understanding. And even though he did that, they had a secular view. This is my point tonight, that many in the body of Christ have a secular view of the kingdom and secular view of church. I come into church so I can sing a song, so I can give an offering, so I can endure this dude or dudette, if it's a girl. I do my little duties, and then I go back out and I watch my football, my secular life. I lay in my lazy boy. I put my foot up and whatever, feet up, and I live a nominal Christian life. I have a secular view of it. You have another mindset of secular view that all they care about is the color of the carpet. They want to argue how much that lamppost was paid for. Somebody wave at me. They're the keepers of the museum, and all they have is a secular view. You come out with a new program, well, I wonder how much that costs, bless God. We could have fed 60 pygmies, and you care less about pygmies, but they'll just say that. And there's a secular view. Jesus is trying to bring the disciples and us in this hour into a kingdom view that is beyond secular. It's beyond the little small things, and it's into the depth of what's going on around us and what does God want to do in this hour. Look at verse 7. I can tell you're getting sleepy, so I'll let you go. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time. Everybody say time. There's two words for time. There's chronos and there's kairos. Chronos is the ticking of the clock. That's the time of the day. Kairos is the opportunity within the time frame. It's a season. Sometimes it doesn't seem right, but if it's a kairos moment, you go for it anyways. That's all by faith, because everything around you don't seem right. Amen. I think you all know what I'm talking about by storing your stuff in that storage building. Amen. But that's a kairos moment. So he said, the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. He wasn't rebuking them. He was just trying to gently explain to them, guys, your mind is all about secular. I'm not here to talk about that. What the Father's going to do and what he's promising right there to all the anti-Semitics out there, he is promising Israel to be born again someday. He is talking about Israel being restored someday. Okay, we're talking about salvation now. We're talking about being born again. Verse 8, and here's where we're going to drop off at. Verse 8. But ye might receive. No? Oh, what's it say? Ye shall. Oh, okay. I got to fix that. But you shall receive power. Everybody say power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now watch this. But you shall receive power. We know the word power is dunamis. 1411, I believe, is the number. 1411, yeah, dunamis. Which is translated to dynamite. It also refers to a dynamo, self-generating power. That's why when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you begin to pray in tongues, you have a dynamo. You're able to supercharge yourself again by praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's why nominal Christians can't understand why you're so happy and so full of energy and you almost look like Weeble Wobbles. How many of y'all remember Weeble Wobbles? Clay, you might have to Google that later, or goo-goo that, as they say. Weeble wobbles was that thing you could punch it, and it had that sand, and it would cause it to weight balance, and it could never go down. I'd beat the smack out of it, and it'd still come back and hit me in the head. So y'all know what I'm talking about. Weeble wobbles, they just don't fall down. So the point is this. When you begin to have that generating power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it gives you that ability to sustain and help you to overcome your enemies and obstacles. It doesn't keep them from you. It helps you go through them. It calls you to be victorious. So you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now here's where we're going to close to send you home on a good note. The word witness is martis. 31:44. Martis is martyr. So I left, let you go home on a good note. You shall be martyrs. Well, I just want to serve Jesus, man. I want to be a witness for him. Okay, die. See, you don't know what you talk about. We don't know what we talk about. We say, oh God, I want to serve you. To serve New Testament wise, to serve kingdom wise, is to be willing to be a martyr. Now, let me give you the definition so you understand. It does mean legal, it does mean witness, but it means to be witness in a legal form, and it also means to be a witness in a historical form. And then the final aspect of the word martyrs means to die, to be put to death. So let's look at it, legal, historical, and death. He said you're going to receive power, dynamite power, by the Holy Ghost when he comes upon you. And then you're going to become a legal witness to what? Everything Jesus began to teach and do, verse 1. I am now a legal witness because I have the power. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells in me and quickens my mortal body. So now I can identify with his not only death, burial, but also his resurrection. So I'm empowered from on high. So now I become a legal witness, and I can lay hands on cancer, sickness, disease, and maladies and malfunctions like you can, and I can say with all legal authority what Jesus did on the cross. I've been energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit to see it manifested. Then, historically, I still can reach back towards the cross, reach back to the dispensation or the time frame, whatever you want to use, to when Jesus walked on the earth and he said, these same things you can do. When he said what? I've given power to you to do it. Matthew 28 or somewhere there. So many different scriptures where Jesus gave us the authority to do that. Remember? I give you authority to cast out devils. Mark 16 and other places. So now I am a historical witness. Well, you never were there during Jesus' time. Yeah, but the Ancient of Days lives inside of me. And the same spirit that brooded over the heavens of the earth when God said, let there be light, is inside of me right now. Woo! I don't know Abraham and I never met Moses, but I know the spirit that was upon them. See that? It's powerful. And Jesus was trying to pull these knuckleheads, if you would, and like we are sometimes. He was trying to get that old mindset out of that secular view and jam them into this thing. But he couldn't do it until they got it. This is why some people can't receive this teaching until you actually get into it. You dive into it. You dive into the baptism. You dive into the reality of the Holy Spirit. You see that? And then finally was death. If being a martyr, you're prescribed to die, then that's how you witness the faith of God. Now watch this, and I'm out of here, I promise. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. Notice this. These were not only geographical locations that went further and further out. There are also different types of people. So you don't have a right to just hang out with the whiteys. You don't have the right to hang out with the blacks, the browns, the Latinos. You don't have the right as a Christian, as a servant, as a minister, as a witness, to go where you want to go. You go where God tells you to go, and you minister to every part of society. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in love, and you love everybody. And you're willing to lay your life down and give an account for what Jesus did on the cross. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Acts. I'm looking forward to teaching this as we go forward down the line. We're ready, Jesus. We're ready at Ignited. We want to see your glory in this last hour. And I pray for my brothers and sisters listening tonight that they would be empowered wherever they live. They don't need
They don't need a church to go out and lay hands on people. They don't need a building, Father. They can go out in faith, and they can go out in power. Lord, I pray that we do that in these last days. We love you, Jesus. Give us a safe weekend, and bring us back Sunday in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday.